It's great to be with you this morning. Well, today's talk is called Made for His Presence. I've just looked at the clock, and I'm going to try and do it in half an hour. Now, did you know that whenever God starts something, he starts something with an end in mind? And there's a very wise leadership phrase. It says, begin with the end in mind. Now, God is a very wise leader, and he always begins something with the end in mind. And the great thing is we can have a peek, preview at what that end is that God had. And if you were to look at the book of Revelation, well, yes, we're going to look at the book of Revelation today. This is going to be a really interesting talk. In the book of Revelation, the last but one chapter, it sort of gives us a massive insight into why God started all this thing, and we have a look at the end game, the end plan. And so if you really want to know what's going to happen at the end of the world, and when we're thinking of the end of the world, think, you know, like Independence Day or the film The Knowing. Have you seen The Knowing? It's a really great film. In fact, there's a lot of imagery and symbolism that is taken out of the book of Revelation in the film The Knowing. Who's the actor in it? Nicholas Cage, absolutely right. And Independence Day, Tom Cruise? Will Smith? Okay, pretty close. Who's the one that's Tom? Yeah, okay, not so close. But the only thing about the book of Revelation, it doesn't have aliens in it, but it does have lots of angels. Revelation 21 is the last but one chapter, and it tells us what the end game is. And let's have a look at this. This is the end of the world. Now, when we look at the end of the world in the Bible, it's not actually saying, like, the end of the world, he's going to annihilate the whole world and there's going to be nothing. When we look about the end of the world, it talks about having a recreated world or a recreated universe, cosmos, planet. God is going to recreate and renew. So there's going to be a new heaven, new earth. It is going to be new, and it's almost like recreated. Let me explain it this way. Supposing I was making something out of gold, and I looked at the gold and saw that this ornament, this ring, this piece of jewelry had an imperfection in it. There was some impurity in the gold, and I wanted it to be pure. What I would do, I would melt it down again, and I would recreate it. I would renew it. I would recast it. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about the end of the world. Not annihilation into nothingness, but a renewing, a recasting, and a recreating. And it says this. This is the book written from John. John was one of Jesus' apostles. He was on the island of Patmos because he was being persecuted, and that was his punishment for believing in Jesus. He had a prophetic revelation. He got caught up into the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and God gave him a revelation. Now, the word revelation is, or to reveal, is to call, is the actual word means to bring back the curtain. So the curtain was drawn back, and he could see into the future. And so this is what he saw by the prophetic or the future-seeing power of the Holy Spirit. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. There it is, you see. Ooh, new heaven and new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, that's what we're in now, had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautiful, and dressed for a husband. So we've got a mixed imagery here. We see a city, but it's actually like a bride, like a person, and there's a relational dynamic. So it's not something static. It's not something that is just like a building. So there's a mixture of imagery here, meaning that this New Jerusalem, this bride, this city, is actually a relational thing. It's not just cold bricks and mortar or, you know, slabs of pavement made out of gold. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling, and this is connected with the city and the New Jerusalem, God's dwelling is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So we see that in the end time, there's a new heaven, there's a new earth, there's a new creation, there's a new universe. God is living and dwelling with his people. They are his city. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This is the good news. He wipes away every tear from their eyes. There'll no longer death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the order of things has passed away. Something brand new is coming, and all the pain and the sorrow and the suffering and the disaster, it's all gone because God has recreated a new order, a new way of doing things. As we look through the pages of history, we see that God has planned the end from the very beginning. And we see this in the book of Revelation. And what we see here is God is making us, his people, his home, his dwelling place, his temple. And it's his plan that he will reveal himself and make his glory and presence and power revealed throughout all the created universe through his people. Now, it is true that God is everywhere at all times. But just because God is everywhere at all times doesn't mean that he is being fully revealed in all his glory, in all his splendor, power, and majesty everywhere at all times. But what God's intention is that through his people and through his church, that he will fill all of the universe with his glory. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says. His intent was now that through the church, that's his people, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. The word known is the same word as revealed. The manifold wisdom of God, the essence of who God is in all his multiple and glorious ways, should be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That's throughout the created universe, according to his eternal purpose, the accomplished in Christ Jesus. There's a revealing that God makes himself known through his people. And so God is looking to fill the new creation with a revelation of himself. So the church is the temple of God, and where he dwells, he reveals himself. So let's look at another passage of scripture just so that you can see how the apostles of Jesus thought about this. Here's Peter, and he's speaking about Jesus, and he's speaking to the church. He says, "You have come to him, the living stone, now rejected by humans, but chosen by God, precious to him." And this living stone, and what Jesus is talking, what Peter is talking about, is that this living stone is called the cornerstone. And it was the first stone that went into the temple, into the house of God. And when they built the Old Testament temple, they would put a cornerstone down, and that would be the start, and everything else would be connected, and the whole temple would come out of that cornerstone. And Peter is now speaking to the church. He says, "You've come to him, the living stone." He's not just a brick that has been taken from a quarry. But now it's a living stone, rejected by humans. Remember, Jesus was rejected by humans and put on the cross. But chosen by God, precious to him. And then says, "You are like living stones. You are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable for God. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." So we see this temple, this end-time temple coming down from heaven, and it's his people, his dwelling, his home is now with people. We see that actually that is the end time full picture of what is beginning to be built now here. Now, when you look at you and I and the church around the world, you think, well, we don't really look like a glorious temple that's revealing the full power and the presence of God in the created known universe, do we? No. But it does say in the book of Ephesians that we're like a bride that God is getting ready. And we will be radiant. And when that day comes, when that end comes, and God is fully revealed through us and fully reveals himself to everything through us, it'll be because we're radiant. Now, we had a wonderful wedding here a couple of weeks ago, and Jenny came down the aisle looking radiant. No offense, Jenny. I'm not quite sure how you were looking the very moment you woke up and rolled out of bed that morning. You may have been radiant, I'm sure you were. But I'm sure there are many brides who walk down the aisle who are radiant, but might not actually have been fully prepared to display their radiance the first moment they got out of bed the day of the morning of the wedding. Do you follow me? But what she does is she gets ready. And then when the day of the marriage comes, she's got the coat, the bridesmaid's dress, et cetera, and she walks down, all the makeup, the hair's going, it's all sparkly, glintery eyes, and there she is, ready for her adoring husband, because she is ready. Now, we might not be fully radiant and displaying and reflecting the radiance and the presence and the glory of God in everything yet, but we're on our way. We're getting ready. So, we are a temple. So that's why Paul says, whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits outside the body are outside the body, but he who sins sexually sins against their own body. Don't you know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit? Who is in you? You have received the Holy Spirit from God. That's what it's saying. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So individually, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And collectively, as a church, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are God's temple, personally and together. Now, temples in the Bible are a place where God reveals his glory, his presence. He is everywhere, and there is a revelation of God everywhere, but there is a specific full disclosure of God, so to speak, in the temple. God has always been in the business of building temples for himself, homes for himself, a dwelling place for himself, where his presence, power, goodness, love, holiness, and glory can be revealed. Now, the first temple that God created was the cosmos, the created universe. That is a temple. He created it that he may fill it. The heavens, it says the heavens, even the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much this temple I've built. And that's a picture of Solomon. When he built a temple for God to come and dwell, he says, you've built the universe and that's not big enough for you. How can this small box that I've created for you here in Jerusalem contain your fullness? But God created the universe for him to fill. God's intention is that he would ultimately be perfectly revealed in the universe. Perfectly, and his glory would fill everything. That was his intention. Now, the Old Testament temple and the Old Testament tabernacle, let me explain that just in case you're unfamiliar with it. God commanded Moses to build a tabernacle, that's a tent, and it was the design of a temple. It had three courts. It had the outer court, a place called the Holy Place, and then there was the Holy Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there was a box there called the Ark of the Covenant. You've probably seen it on Raiders of the Lost Ark. Raiders of the Covenant, yeah. and that box represented the throne of God. It represented his footstool, where God's rule was. And in that part of the tent, it was pitch black. And the presence and the glory of God dwelt there. And the priest could only go in once a year, and he would have to go in with his back because he couldn't look on the glory of God. Because it was so powerful and revealing. Sinful man couldn't look upon the glory of God. And then there was the holy place. And between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, where God's glory was really being revealed, was a big, thick curtain. Was a curtain. Now, when Solomon built his temple, right, he built it according to the same design. So there were three parts to it. There was an outer part called the court. There was the Holy of Holies. And then there was the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. Are you following me? Yeah? Good. Now, the temple represented the created universe in many respects. The temple was designed in a way to be a mini universe. And the symbolism represented God's created universe and his holy heaven. Let me explain. You had the outer court, and that represented the world at large. In the outer court, there was something called... There you go. In the outer court, see here, there was a big basin that was called the Bronze Sea. There was these bronze pillars here that was also known as the pillars of the earth, or the earth, and that's what they were called. And this outer court was had wonderful carvings in it, and it had like flowers and trees and pomegranates. And if you read through Exodus and Numbers, you'll read all these things. It was amazing carvings. And these represented the earth that we live in. And then you go into the Holy of Holies. And then you go into the holy place. This is the holy place, and this is the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is. When you go into the holy place, in the holy place, then that represents the universe. And in the holy place, around the walls, you will see that there were designs of stars and planets, and also there was the lampstand. And in the Ark, the tabernacle, Moses was commanded to make a lampstand of one piece of gold. I think I've got it here for you. Have I? No. One piece of gold with seven lamps coming out of it. One piece of gold, seven lamps. And those seven lamps represented, traditionally, they represented the five planets that you could see with your naked eye, and the sun and the moon. And the planets, the five planets and the sun and the moon and the starry hosts represent and point to the light and the glory of God that brings light and glory. And that's why they were in this part. So this part was full of celestial imagery. This part was full of natural imagery and carvings of the earth. And then here was a big curtain. And on the big curtain was embroidered on it the starry heavens. So there were more planets on the starry heavens, symbolizing that when you come to the curtain, and that's where the ark was, that's where the throne of God was, that's where the presence of God was to be manifest like he is in his holy heaven. When you go through the curtain, right, it says, beyond the starry hosts, beyond the universe, there is a third heaven, there is another place, God's heaven, where his throne dwells and his power is revealed fully. Yeah? So that's what the ark, so the temple and the tabernacle of Moses were like mini universes, and that's what they represented. And so we see, it says, Paul says, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature can be clearly seen and be understood from what has been made, so people are without excuse. So when we see the stars and the moon and the sun, it's pointing to the invisible realities of the light and the presence and the glory of God. So when you see the lampstand, it's pointing that beyond this holy place, there is great glory. Yeah? Got it? And when you see the curtain with all the celestial stars in it, you go, ooh, it separates beyond it. There is a revelation of God. Yeah, that is awesome. And God's intention is that revelation, that curtain, wouldn't be there. But the revelation of God would flood out, fill all the universe. You following me? Okay. Right, let's move on, shall we? So that's the Old Testament temple. But that wasn't the first temple in the Bible. The first temple in the Bible, oh, by the way, beyond this place here, there was the ark, and the ark was called the footstool of God. Now, let me talk to you about the footstool of God. The footstool of God, or a footstool and a throne, were part of the same piece of furniture. So Isaiah says, the heavens, let me just get the right quote, the heaven is your throne and the earth is your footstool. Heaven is your throne, the earth is your footstool. When Solomon built his throne, he had a throne and a footstool on it. So what we have here, in heaven, there's the throne of God. The ark is the footstool. So we're seeing heaven's rulership, heaven's presence, heaven's power coming down to earth. Right? And that was God's intention. There would be like heaven would come to earth. That's what we see in the book of Revelation, remember? Behold, I see the new Jerusalem, the heavens coming to earth. That's what God intended. And the Old Testament was pointing to that. We see the end actually described at the beginning. And it's like a prophecy, like a future telling of what's going to happen. However, that wasn't the first temple. The first actual temple, just like the universe is a temple without stone and structure, the first temple was the Garden of Eden. And we see in the Garden of Eden, once again, this three-part temple, but without walls. It says in Genesis, God planted a garden in the east, in Eden. So we got Eden. It's one part. And there he put man. And so he says, God planted a garden. So we got a garden in Eden. So we got the Garden of Eden and Eden. And then it says, God put man there. And then the Lord God put trees all around it that were good to eat. And in the middle of garden, he put the tree of life. So what have we got? We got Eden. Then we've got the Garden of Eden. And what have we got in the Garden of Eden? Tree of life. What's the tree of life? It's the life of God. This is the revealed glory, this unique revealing of life of God, where life comes from. So you have this temple, this first temple in the garden. And God put mankind in there. Now, so just as the cosmos is a temple without a structure, so Eden is a temple without a structure. And we've got Eden, the Garden of Eden, the tree of life. And God puts mankind in the garden. And what does he do there? He puts him there to rule and to keep and tend the garden. He gives a command. He says, rule so the presence and the rulership of God comes into the garden and intended throughout all the earth through mankind, multiply and rule. And secondly, he gives Adam a command. And that command is to keep and tend the garden. Now, it has two meanings. One meaning has to cultivate the garden, look after creation, the world that God has made, with love and care for its benefit and for the benefit of all who will live there. So we have a responsibility from God to care for the world and the environment that we live in. Now, things go wrong because we make them go wrong. Things go well because we've done our job before God well. We can't blame God for failing in our responsibility. That's the one thing. So we're called to rule and we're called to care and tend the garden or keep it. But as you examine the Hebrew words also mean to keep the command of God and to guard the garden. So God gave Adam and Eve a command, and it was his responsibility to keep that command, the word of God, and to guard the garden from anything that was defiling, unclean, or destructive that would come and spoil it or ruin it. It's exactly the same word and exactly the same responsibility that priests had in the Old Testament temple. the priesthood were there to keep the word of God and the precepts and the principles of God's word, and to stop anything unclean coming into the temple that would defile it. Idolatry, an unclean sacrifice, something that would make it inappropriate to house the holiness and the presence of God. Are you following me so far? So this is what Adam was commanded to do. Adam, in many sense, was the first priest king and commanded to keep the word of God and to guard the garden. But Adam and Eve didn't do that, because it says a snake came in, an unclean snake came in. And what did the snake do that represents evil? Twisted the word of God, twisted the command, and God says, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of evil. Twisted that, deceived Adam and Eve. They didn't guard the word of God. They didn't guard the garden against the evil one. They broke the command of God and disobeyed God and allowed sin to enter the garden, and therefore sin and corruption entered the whole world and humanity, and everything went wrong from there on. You follow me so far? Now, as a result of that first fall in the garden, where man was a priest to serve God by keeping his word, serve God by keeping things that were unclean out, and serve God by fellowshipping and worshipping him. As a result of that fall and that turning away from God's ways, worship and temple worship from then on became corrupted. So pagan nations would build temples, and what would they do? They would put an idol in it. And they would let something that was unclean, and the Lord says, make no image of me, no craven image of me. Don't go into idolatry. And so they would build this temple. Interesting enough that old temples in the old world, pagan temples, they also often were tripartite. They would have an outer part, an inner part, and a holy of holy type place. But it was a distortion of what God originally planned, because corruption and deceit had come in. And when the idol maker would make an idol, they would go through a very lengthy ritual, and this is what they did. They would make an idol made out of stone or silver or gold. They would then dress it, and the last thing that they would do after this very lengthy procedure would they do what they called the opening of the mouth, where they would go through a ritual where they believed that the spirit of a god that they were worshipping and building this temple for would enter that little idol, enter that little craven image. And then that idol would become a living representative of the god that they were worshipping, and they would put it in the holy place, in the holy shrine, and then they would give it food and worship and serve it. And so we can see from this that it was a totally distorted picture of God's plan. God created the universe, put mankind in the garden as his image. The Bible says that when he made Adam and Eve, he breathed his breath into them, that he would rule through them. Not a piece of wood covered in silver. Right. So, man was sinned, cast out of the Garden of Eden, couldn't eat of the tree of life. And the Old Testament tabernacle and temple that Solomon and Moses built, that had this veil, points to the fact that just as Adam and Eve now could no longer be in the garden, in that holy place, the Old Testament veil points to the fact that there's a separation between the holy place and man. You follow me? That's what it points to. But, remember, God started with an end in mind. But Jesus came to tear the veil and create a new temple, a new home, a new place, where the glory of God could dwell. The Bible says that Jesus was that temple. He was the glory of God. God became man in the shape of Jesus. He was the ark behind the veil to reveal the full glory of God. He says, "He who's seen me has seen the Father." John in his book says, "Behold, we saw the one and only, full of glory. We beheld his glory, full of grace and full of truth. The light has shone into the world." And so Jesus has come. And Jesus says, if you destroy or kill this temple, speaking of his body, it will be risen again in 3 days. Jesus came to bring a new temple, not made with man's hands, but made by God. And Jesus taught that he was the beginning of the temple that men would reject, and the church are the other stones that are going to be joined to it. That through Jesus, we would all be filled and reflect the glory and the presence of God. And when Jesus died upon the cross, it says in the Bible, in Luke, when Jesus died upon the cross and was crucified for our sin and for Adam's sin and for distorting the word of God and not keeping it or walking in God's ways and turning our backs, and when he died upon the cross as our substitute, and then he died and he finished the work and took our sin in our place, the Bible says a miraculous thing happened. The veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. From heaven's side, it was torn so the glory could be revealed and that there would be no more hindrance for us to access the presence of God. And the old order of physical structure and its sacrifices was destroyed to make way for a new way. So you have come to the living stone, rejected by human beings, chosen by God, and you are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Jesus is the living stone, and through faith, we are joined into his temple where God dwells by his Spirit. God's presence is with us. His home is now with us. And his intention is that his glory will be revealed through us. We are now priests and kings. And as Adam was a priest and king with Eve, we are now priests and kings called to guard the word of God and to reflect God's image and his breath that has been breathed into us perfectly throughout the known universe to every creature. And it will be accomplished and fully finalized at the end of the world. But in the meantime, we've got a job to do. And this is the job that we've got to do, to keep the word of God, to guard it. And that is Jesus and his word. Secondly, guard our lives and the church against all that is defiling or sinful. That's what Adam and Eve was originally supposed to do in that first garden temple. That's what we're called to do. Keep the word of God. Be truthful and faithful to it. Be faithful to Jesus. Guard our lives and the church from all that is defiling and sinful. Thirdly, fill the earth with the knowledge of Jesus and his presence. Living a life that reflects Jesus in word and deed. We are his image. He lives through us and he wants to reflect his glory through us. It is now God's intent that through the church, the manifold wisdom, the multi-layers of who God is will be made known through us. So Jesus is the wisdom of God. We are therefore called to live like Jesus, speak like Jesus, reflect Jesus in us and through our lives. Fourthly, we are called to love and care for all creation and people. Take care of the garden, Adam and Eve. What is the greatest commandment, Lord, says the young man? Love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. It's the same command. Take care of creation. Love creation. Love the person sitting next to you. Not just the person you're holding hands to. Love your neighbor as yourself. care for people, love the world. Jesus says, go into all the world and teach and preach everything I've taught you, making disciples of them, teaching them to do the same thing, reflecting the image of God. So we get our commission back. Adam blew his job description. We pick it up and we get to do what he blew in the first temple, what Moses' temple and Solomon's temple pointed to. We get to start. God will finish at the end. Isn't it exciting? Fifthly, it says in that passage of scripture I've just read that we are spiritual priests called to bring spiritual sacrifices. What did the priests do? The high priest made a sacrifice for sin once a year. Jesus has all done that for us forever. So through our faith in him, that doesn't have to be redone. The high priest, who is Jesus, he's done the sacrifice. The veil has been torn. We're in. But there were ongoing sacrifices that had to be made, and they were sacrifices of thanks and praise. And so we are not only part of the temple, but with the priesthood of the temple. Do you remember reading that? Called to give spiritual sacrifices. So we are called to give sacrifices of praise and thanks. And when we give sacrifice of praise and thanks, and we've been doing it this morning, but as you do it privately, you cultivate a thankful heart to God, and you learn to praise God individually and corporately, it will usher you into his presence. It says in Psalm 100, and I finish now, Psalm 100, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in his heart. That's the first part. Here, we're coming to the gates of the temple where God is. How do I get in? I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. That's the first sacrifice. So as I thank God and cultivate a thankful heart to God, I enter his gates. That's not a sacrifice of an animal, but a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And then it goes on to say in Psalm 100, I will enter his courts. Oh, we're going into the holy place now. Enter his courts with praise. I will enter his courts with praise. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. And then the psalmist says, you are enthroned upon the praises of your people. Praise ushers us into a revelation of who God is. If you want to encounter the presence of God, I want to encourage you to do your job as a spiritual priest and cultivate thanks, spiritual thanksgiving and praise as spiritual sacrifices. So as priests, and Adam was the first priest king, and as priests in the Old Testament and in the New Testament church now, we've got the same job to do. Keep the word, guard against things that are unclean, offer spiritual thanks of praise, reflect Jesus and the presence of God to the known universe and to every person. Tell the word, reflect the word, live the word, that they know who he is and they can become part of the temple as well. Live like Christ. And love God's creation, the person sitting next to you, the person across the road, the person down the street, the person in the next nation, and the person at the bus stop, and the person that you lock eyes with tomorrow morning when you go to work, love them as yourself. Tend the garden. Care for the garden. And we will be fulfilling the priestly role in the temple of God. And who is the temple of God? We're the temple of God. And all of that points to Revelation 21. And I want to finish it off and just put it on the screen, and I'm going to quote it and then finish it, all right? So think of all that in the light of this. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and earth have passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a beautiful bride, dressed for a husband. We're getting ready. And I heard a loud voice saying, from the throne, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. And this is filling all of the new creation. This is filling all of the new universe. And he will wipe away every tear. There will no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The old is gone. A new order of things has come. What God intended in the Garden of Eden is fulfilled in paradise. And all of creation has become the paradise of God. And if you were to look over the next page, Revelation 22, you will see in the holy city where there's a river, there's trees of life, and we see a garden. So we see a garden, we see temples, we see the presence of God. We see there's no need for a lampstand because God is their light. And it all comes together through the temple and the presencing of God amongst us. And that's who we are, and that's where we're going. And that's why we've got to be faithful priests and get the job done. Shall we pray? Well, Lord, that was a bit of a full-on talk. And but it is true. And we thank you that in your word, you give us the big picture, and yet you narrow it down to my personal part to play. And I pray that each one of us will keep your word, reflect the image of Jesus, love one another, fill our space that you've given us with your presence. And I pray that we'll get ourselves ready as a church to be a glorious bride that fully radiates as we gaze upon your wonderful presence, and we will truly radiate your light to the known universe at the end of time. And we pray that you will keep our eyes focused on these things in Jesus' name. Amen.